Amen. Good evening, church. Hope you had a good afternoon. It's a beautiful day. Wonderful to be in the house of God with those of like precious faith. I invite you to take out a Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and in the Pew Bible, that is found on page 836. We have some guests with us tonight. We're so glad that you're here. Hope that you stick around for a couple of moments and get to know us, because we would love to get to know you, to make new friends, to talk about spiritual things, and to encourage one another as we go along life's way to heaven together. It's a joy to be with you tonight and to be speaking on the subject of God's messenger. Our text is Mark chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. And as you're turning there, you will find here is the beginning of the gospel according to Mark, where we learn John the Baptist was God's messenger, fulfilling scripture and calling people to prepare to meet the Savior, to meet Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John the Baptist was appointed to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus Christ. He was God's messenger telling the world, prepare to meet your Savior. The King is coming. But when we come to the end of the Gospel of Mark, when we come to you and I today, we find that Jesus charged Christians to prepare the world for his second coming. Jesus came. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He rose on the third day. He ascended to heaven and he is coming back. And we are all church. We are all Christians, God's messengers today. This is our commission, to prepare the world that the Lord shall return. And so I want to spend a few minutes together here in Mark 1, focused on the beginning, focused on the John the Baptist part, and it will help us speak all the way until the end. Now, I know not all Christians will be public preachers and teachers, nor do they need to be. But all Christians will be God's messenger to someone for the gospel. And in these few verses, in Mark 1, and especially verses 1 through 8, John the Baptist is a mighty example for anyone who shares the gospel message with another. And what I'm learning, is that God's messenger speaks as the voice in the wilderness with the heart of a servant. God's messenger speaks as a voice in the wilderness with the heart of a servant. And I hope that for a few moments you'll study on that thought and these verses with me tonight. God's messenger speaks as the voice in the wilderness with the heart of a servant. So I want to break these two statements down. Number one, I want to talk to you about speak as the voice in the wilderness. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 1, it is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to Mark. And he calls us back to the scripture, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Here is God's messenger, and he's going to appear in the wilderness, prophecy says, and John did. John the Baptist shows up right where he needs to be. This prophecy is fulfilled as he comes into the wilderness of Judea and begins his prophetic and preaching ministry. And I'll tell you right there, it gets a little curious. I have been to the wilderness of Judea. And can I tell you what's there today? There is nothing there today. It is a barren wasteland. It looks like scorched earth. There's caves. There's dried up dirt. There's rocks. There's nothing. There's the Dead Sea. It's just a terrible place, and you don't see any buildings, and you don't see any people. There's nothing there. And I wondered, how could anyone ever live out here? Why would anyone ever go out here? There appears to be nothing, and there appears to be no one. And so maybe that surprises us that John would go to the wilderness, to this deserted place, for a public ministry. He was a Levite after all. His father was a priest. Clearly, John could have preached from the temple. He had access. And the temple was the religious center of the Jews. And Jerusalem was a population center for the Jews. Going out to the wilderness is to remove himself from the easy access to crowds of people. But that's where he goes. Huh? I mean, what is the point? It is the wilderness. Why would you go there to preach? But going to the wilderness makes clear he is following God. No, it is not the way that man would choose to do it. And if your goal is to influence people, why would you go where people aren't? But if the goal is to obey God, to be faithful to the Word of God, then that's where you're going to go. That's where he goes. That's where he went. He goes to this wilderness, this deserted area, to cry out, to begin to preach. God's messenger speaks out. He raises the volume to be heard, to speak to the people who are there, whatever that number, a great number or a small number, but in this place he goes and he begins and he speaks. I'm going to tell you, it requires conviction to speak up. It requires conviction to go where people are going to hear your words and there's not distractions. It requires conviction to go speak somewhere where you may be well standing alone. That requires conviction. Now I say alone, but of course God is with him. He is faithful to the Word of God. I want you to appreciate that going to the wilderness shows he is not preaching for popularity's sake, but he is preaching for truth. Not only is he preaching truth and convicted enough to tell it somewhere where he has to stand alone, stand with God, stand alone, but he speaks and his message is to change the hearts and minds of people. He speaks for a change. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told prophetically what the content of his message will be. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now with the heralds of the ancient kings who needed to prepare, the king is coming, the king is coming. They would make sure that the roads were ready, the people were ready to receive their king triumphant. John's message was about preparing hearts and lives. I want you to notice that he says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. These are both imperative words. In fact, second person plural. In other words, if I was going to preach this in Tennessee, I would say, y'all prepare the way of the Lord. Y'all make his path straight. Which means that John is not sent as the path straightener, but to tell people straighten the paths. Y'all do this. Well, what's he do? It means calling them to repentance. Prophetically, that's what they're called to do. But what's he do? Verse 4. He preaches for repentance, baptism, and baptism for the remission of sins. Make the paths straight. The paths of the Lord. He tells men to change their hearts, to repent. The way of Jesus Christ is in the hearts of people. His paths are in your heart. That's where he wants to travel. That's where he's going to lead. That's where he wants to abide, in your heart. John was calling people to be prepared for that leadership, for that king. And we'll notice that John was not a lone voice for very long. Few people at first out in the wilderness, but word spread quickly. They were telling their friends, and then large crowds came along. Notice with me Mark 1 and verse 5. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem, literally the Jerusalemites, went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, even if that's just a tad of hyperbole, I want you to appreciate that's a whole lot of people. Judea is the region. Jerusalem's the capital, as well as the population center. And they all came out. The crowds came. And when they came, John spoke consistently, preached a consistent message, even before the crowds. He doesn't change his message. He doesn't change the words now that more people are coming around. And it's somewhat surprising that John would tell this, speaking to Jews and people from all the environs of Judea, telling them what? To repent and to be baptized. Why? Because he is speaking to people who, for the most part, would have assumed, I'm already God's people. We are already God's people. John speaks to them in terms and directs them in obedience. Words they're familiar with, but most often it have been applied to other people. John says, be baptized. That means immersed, get immersed in water. Well, the Jews were actually familiar with immersion. In fact, they were familiar with most of this, but it was always typically within the discussion of how you made a proselyte Jew. That in the ancient times, when a Gentile decided, I want to convert to Judaism, there's three steps you take. Number one, if you're a male, you have a physical operation, you get circumcised. That's the sign of the covenant. Number two, an animal sacrifice was to be prepared on your behalf. A sin offering for atonement, a sin offering for the atonement of your sins. And then number three, you were to get baptized. You're supposed to be immersed in water, ceremonial cleansing and washing. And when you come up out of that water, now you are Jewish, proselyte Jewish. That was how they made proselytes. Here's John preaching to a bunch of Jews from Judea and Jerusalem. He's introducing the notion, what's he telling them to? Repent, be baptized. He is introducing the notion that God's people are God's people from the heart. And it is not because of their lineage, and it is not because of their tribe. And these people had a problem, and the problem was their hearts weren't right. There's sin in their hearts and their lives. There's corruption there. They were wicked. The word wicked means twisted. Did you know that's what it meant? You take something good and righteous and you twist it, and it becomes wicked. And here's God's messenger coming and saying, make it straight. Repent. Repent of the sin and the wickedness, make the paths in your heart straight. This is where the Lord Jesus is going to come. They need to repent. They need to be baptized. But God's people, and be God's people from their heart, Jesus will rule their heart. And he said that message when there was few people out in the wilderness. And when many, many came, he did not capitulate to the whims of the crowd or the dictations of popularity. It was the same message. Now, John had a huge popular ministry, but I want you to appreciate it started as a lone voice in the wilderness, a lone voice of conviction, calling for change, and consistent with no matter he spoke to. Christians, I want to encourage us tonight to be God's messenger, to be the voice in a wilderness. And I don't mean we all have to pack up and move to Arizona to do it. I mean, we've got to pack up and move to Judea, which is still a wilderness in that part of the region, to do it. But I want you to appreciate that every day our neighborhoods and our society around us becomes more and more of a spiritual wilderness, a spiritual desert. And it is all around us. It's time for a voice to call out in it. This morning we heard great teaching and insightful diagnosis of the culture, talking about living in a time that's characterized by some as postmodern, characterized by others as post-Christian. And what did that mean? That those professing the Christian religion in the West no longer set the agenda for society at large. But I'd love to give you some numbers that I think also paint for us a picture that we are more and more living in a spiritual wilderness. 36% of millennials in the United States are now religiously nuns. People unaffiliated with any type of faith, any type of religion at all. 36%. And that's basically people, the younger people, right? The younger people. They're getting to be 40 now, I guess. But that's still, you know, young, I think. So, amen. That was the one I get the amen on. That's awesome. All right. So, let me give you some more numbers. 1/3 of all Americans now consider themselves non-religious. They agree with the statement, religion is not an important part of their daily life, and they seldom or never attend religious services. 2015, a 6% increase in religious nuns was reported, along with an 8% decrease in the number of self-identifying Christians in the United States. If all non-religious people formed a single religion, it would be the world's third largest. 2.3 billion adherents to Christianity. That's the biggest religion on the planet. 1.8 billion adherents of Islam, second biggest. But then if all the non-religions started non-religion, the seculars, agnostics, atheists, that's about 1.2 billion adherents in the society and on earth. There may be people all around us, but I want you to appreciate that you are a voice in a wilderness for God. And I don't want you to be discouraged or confused and say, what's the point? Why would I speak? This is a wilderness. No one's here to listen. And John teaches, no, you start in the wilderness. And when you start in the wilderness, you speak with great conviction. You speak God's word with great conviction, whether there are many people around or whether there are few. And even if you feel you must stand alone, though you'll not be standing alone, for you'll be standing upon the truth of God's word, you'll be standing with God. Conviction says you will stand alone. This is God's word. Lift up your voice and speak the word of God. Speak to change hearts and lives. Speak God's word with a courage that people must be told to repent and be baptized. Now it is in the name of the Lord. I understand that completely. But the Gospel of Mark concludes, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. This is the call of Jesus Christ to all people of all tribes of all time. Become a Christian. Repent and be baptized. We must speak to aim to change hearts and minds. Sin still twists hearts into wickedness. But it is faith, it is repentance to straighten the paths. And we need to speak consistently. Consistently. We don't want to be one person on a Sunday night in a church house. Someone else on Monday morning at the shop, at the water cooler. We don't want to be other people. We don't want to be one person where there's just one-on-one, but somebody else when a crowd of people are around. We need to be consistent. And I would encourage you, brethren, God's messengers tonight, go ahead and start with a few. Start with your family ties. To speak to them about God. Be God's messenger to them. From there we speak and influence friends, neighbors, other acquaintances. We are convicted. The Bible is the word of God. Every word is true. It is necessary. It brings God's will for our lives to us. Let's see that God's messengers have often been a voice in the wilderness. But with conviction, with courage, with consistency, God's messengers will be heard. But what of the attitude? What are the motives of God's messengers? What I'm learning is God's messengers speak as the voice in the wilderness with the heart of a servant. I want to talk about the attitude, the perspective for just a moment. So we go to number two in the notes. Speak with the heart of a servant and with the heart of a servant. God's messenger speaks as the voice in the wilderness with the heart, the attitude, the perspective of a servant. In fact, when we look at John the Baptist, a lowly servant. Go with me back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Whose servant is this? Who dresses like this? Who eats this? John the Baptist is God's servant. He's God's messenger. He certainly looks the part because his appearance reminds us of the prophet Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8, and according to the prophetic expectation, according to the teaching of the end of book of Malachi, where the Old Testament ends, God said, I'm sending Elijah. This was going to be the forerunner. They were looking for that Elijah. And Jesus owned it. Jesus said John was Elijah, Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. But when I look at this passage here about his attire and about his food, I can tell you, I can know John did not preach seeking riches or glory or fame. He was a servant. And he was even a lowly servant. He was a servant for God and he saw himself that way. And God provided for John the Baptist. He had clothing, made of camel's hair. He had a belt. He had food. It was locusts and wild honey. It's the kind of stuff you can catch and find, but he had it. We're taught in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With clothing, with food, we shall be content. And contentment with godliness is indeed great gain. He was God's messenger, God's servant. God always gave him what he needed. And I'll tell you this, as we read on in verses 7 and 8, you're going to see something. John is very, very popular. John is not Jesus. In Mark chapter 1 in verse 6, clothed with the camel's hair, leather belt around his waist, he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I am not worthy to get down and loose his sandal strap. I got to tell you, as a child, a younger person hearing this story from time to time, I never got that. It sounds like a prank. Why would anybody get down and pull on the shoelaces of another person? That's got to be a prank. That's not really what that is. What do you do as the lowliest servant in the household to wash your master's feet? You take off the sandals of the feet. And John is saying, I am not worthy to be the lowest level slave or servant in the house of Jesus Christ, whom I proclaim. I'm telling you, he sees himself as a servant, and a lowly one at that. A servant is humble. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, it proceeded from the heart of a slave. John handled something without being tainted or corrupted that many cannot handle very well, and that's success and popularity with crowds. All the people came out, and they all believed, and they all obeyed. They were getting baptized. Hundreds of people, thousands of people. And we say, well, yeah, God gave him the increase, and praise be to God, and I'm sure that's so. But John had to continually be honest and blunt with these people about who he was. He said, I preached to him, I'm not worthy to loose the sandal strap. Lest people get the wrong idea. And I think it is an incredible temptation to pride that hundreds of people or thousands of people would come from a great distance to meet you and to hear you. And then they obey the teaching. And then they're repenting. And then they're being baptized. And then they're traveling home to live this out and tell other people. All this to say, John was incredibly influential in his generation. And you might start to think that you're kind of a big deal to have that kind of success. And there have been religious preachers and teachers who have lost their way because of crowds, because of influence, because of popularity, because they thought their name meant something. And even though John had great popularity and a following, he saw himself as unworthy to perform the most menial slave task for Jesus Christ. Not even the sandal strap. Yeah, John's pretty popular, but he's not Jesus. John understood, and he made very clear, I am not the Christ, and I am not the Son of God. He does not baptize with the Holy Spirit. I baptize with water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I don't do that. Jesus is all of that. Jesus is the best. This gospel, this is the best thing. It's the best thing ever. Don't accept a substitute. And God's messengers must never try to be a substitute. We got to be humble. And humility is discovered by rehearsing who you are and who you are not, Christians. You are a slave in Christ. You are not Christ. You are a disciple and a student of Christ. You are not the master, the teacher, Jesus Christ. You are a member of the church of Christ, but you are not the head of the church, for that is Jesus Christ. You point to the Savior of the church, but you are not the Savior of the church. You're not better than anyone else because you're a Christian. And yet you are so better off because of Christ. What a warning against self-righteousness, that if we would be the bold voice in the wilderness, it must come from the humble servant's heart. Jesus' might and glory so far surpasses John. Surpasses us too. Yes, he spoke from a humble heart. And as a servant, his aim is to please his master. To please his master, and that would be regardless of the consequences and what he may receive from the hands of men. At times, the word of God is in season. There are people who are eager to believe, eager to obey the gospel. Wonderful renewal happens in local churches. It's a beautiful thing. And yet at other times, the word brings judgment and persecution from the world. Persecution from people who hate the teaching of the Word of God. And if they hate the Bible, then my friends, they hate the author of the Bible. They hate the Lord. And if they hate the Lord, they hate the servants of the Lord. There'll be hate that comes our way. And that can be a great temptation to change the message. I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want life to be difficult for what the Word of God teaches. But the servant that aims to please his master cannot change the message. Not for social pressures. I don't need to change for anything other than for Jesus. I change for him because I want to please him. God's messenger is a voice that cries out in the wilderness with the humble heart of a servant. And a servant aims to be faithful. To hear the word of the Lord in the last day, well done, good and faithful servant. What beautiful words of fidelity, loyalty, trustworthiness. And God looks for that among his servants, among his messengers. And if we study the Bible, study the Word, and accurately come to God's meaning, and if we can communicate that, if we can get that over, get that across, that is enough. That is what we are to do. And if we can do that, whether there are crowds or not crowds, if we can do that, whether there's people praising us or people who would curse us for it, if we can do that, if we can do it amidst persecution or shame, that is faithful. And a servant of God seeks to be a faithful servant. Please the master. Humble in all things. When I look at Mark 1 and verses 1 through 8, I'm learning that God's messengers speak as a voice in the wilderness with the heart of a servant. And I want you to appreciate tonight, my brother, my sister in Christ, you are God's messenger. We are God's messengers as his people with the good news to carry. Appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your notes away, put your Bibles away. Brother Ryan's going to come forward and lead us in another song, a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. God's messengers speak as the voice in the wilderness with the heart of a servant. That's the example of John the Baptist. I guess I just might ask you, how's your voice? Would you speak up? Do you speak up? What are the things that shame and silence your voice? It's got to be our voice in this wilderness. I might ask you about your heart. Is it the servant's heart? God's first. I just want to please him. I'm humble before Christ. I don't compete with Jesus. I don't want everybody to look at me. I want them to look at Jesus. And I can get out of the way so they see him better. Is that my heart? Or am I wanting people to see me? Well, we're going to sing a song of encouragement now. And if you sense in your heart the wickedness, the twisting on some of those things, then the word is to repent, to make the path straight. The Lord is coming. Indeed, he's coming back. If we can help you tonight to be ready to meet him, to confess your faith that he is the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we want to do that. And brother, sister in Christ, if we can encourage you with your voice, some other sin that we might be able to pray for you and help you in restoration, whatever it may be, we ask you to make your spiritual desire known now. Come forward now, together we stand and sing.